Turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're finishing chapter 2 today. I want to look carefully with you in verses 12 through 17. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is it talks about a great betrayal of the victory we have, the triumph in Christ as ministers of the new covenant. Now this section particularly, as really all of 2 Corinthians in precept, is dealing with Paul's defense of his ministry, and his defense of his calling, and really it's a great portrayal of New Covenant ministry. And in this particular section this morning, we begin verse 12 of chapter 2, all the way really to chapter 7, and verse 16 really is the whole sweeping section of Paul's depiction of what New Covenant pastoral ministry is, and also, in principle, the ministry of those who've been engrafted into the new covenant. Every believer, secondarily, the application also fits that we all have triumphed in Christ as we understand our day-to-day dying in Christ. Now, remember, in Corinth, Paul had been, in the earlier parts of this great epistle, Paul had referred back to the attacks upon his ministry. He revisits it again as he judged his motives in ministry. He's going to revisit again now, again, his excursion away from an open door in Troas up to Macedonia. And Paul is deeply concerned and cast down in his heart because, again, he has not seen his brother Titus, who carried the severe letter written by Paul. 2 Corinthians 2:4 talks about that, in which he was to address all of these issues that were brought to light in the false teachers challenging him and those, again, who had not defended him at Corinth. So this is the whole picture here, and Paul's discouraged. Paul's wrestling with discouragement. He's antsy in his heart about how they were going to respond to the letter written by, again, him to the Corinthians, saying what needed to be said, to not go back there and talk around the elephant in the middle of the room. But the letter was to address what needed to be said, and he was concerned how they would respond. And we see that later on, he finally rejoices when he encounters Titus and is greatly encouraged about their repentance and how they received the letter. So this is a great portrayal then of New Covenant ministry. I want to read to you particularly then chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verses 23 all the way to the end of chapter 2. Paul says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, whom I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. What a profound section of God's word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for, again, your Holy Spirit working in the lives of your people. Thank you, Lord, how you spoke through Paul as you inspired him to write the very words of Jesus Christ for his church. Lord, we thank you that you are our God and that you sent your Son into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we ask that you would move our hearts to understand as we live each day in a fallen world as your bond slaves, Lord, that we would better understand again how we should fight and reject being cast down, but to again look to you and remember that we always triumph in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are many, many passages in Scripture that really should guide us as believers as we live each day striving to glorify Him, to honor His name. So I want to remind you some key passages that should just encourage you. For example, Matthew 16:18, Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Christ is building His church every day. Who is His church? Who are His church? Everyone whom He's purchased with His own blood out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. We are the body of Christ. He is the head of His church. And we are part of the church militant, the church universal, all around the world. But those churches, or those people, gather in locales, in localities, local churches, as they gather and covenant together to walk in newness of life, to love each other in Christ, to serve one another, to exercise our gifts one to another for the glory of His name. But often we can become discouraged as we try to live biblically. Our own flesh is weak. The world around us is, again, challenging us to as to whether we want to follow Christ truly. The world is not only seducing us, but, again, our own flesh is weak. And, of course, the devil, as we all understand, again, is like a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. So it's easy to become discouraged as pastors, discouraged as believers in the Lord, to become fearful in the midst of challenging realms in which we are called by Christ to live in. And as a result of that, we tend to forget who we really are in Christ and what He has enabled us to accomplish through Him. We all know the familiar passage. Let's go to Romans 8 for just a moment. Romans 8, this great and glorious section of God's Word that reminds us, again, so often of what we should be thinking of in the Christian life, how we should be thinking and functioning and living for the glory of God. In Romans 8, notice these familiar words in verses 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are super conquerors in Christ. Christ has triumphed for us. And in Christ, we are super conquerors. Now, that's a great truth that ought to fuel our Christianity every day. But we can forget. We can drift from, again, these great truths. We can forget them and become, as it were, caught up in the quagmire of the difficulty of living and working in a local church, as well as living in a Christless world. all around us. So Paul, again, is in this doldrums, as it were, in the beginning part of this section. The ministry has been very challenging. He's exhausted from the battles of the ministry. The accusations against his authority from people who he had led to Christ, the attacks upon his ministry overwhelmingly have brought him down and discouraged. Yet he's, again, reminding himself and going back and addressing what needs to be addressed. But nevertheless, it's taken a toll on Paul. And so we see here in this powerful section, this awesome reminder again of Paul and his opposition there at Corinth. I want you to see three things that stand out about New Covenant ministry and New Covenant living that stand out in this text. Notice in verses 12 to 14 that a triumphant ministry affirms the sovereignty of God in providence. So even though there is anxiety, as Paul was experiencing, there's also adoration. The anxiety must always move to adoration. It can't stay there, even though, again, there's some legitimate human weaknesses and challenges and tolls that are taken on living this side of heaven in ministry, in church life as well. It must move to adoration because God has shown us from His Word why so. Secondly, notice the triumphant ministry always affects the eternal purpose of God. It affects us, and therefore our attitude and then our sense of adequacy is brought to reality in our lives. And then thirdly, a triumphant ministry actually speaks in the sight of God. Authenticity and activity mark the ministry as it should be seen in light of the Word of God. Let's turn then to this first section. Let us grasp this and let's ask God to bless this time. Lord, thank You for Your Word, the power of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You love us as Your people. Now, help us as we unpack this great section. Help us to see our triumph in Christ. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. We read then in verse 12, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see when Paul was first encountering those at Troas and the whole situation there, the Macedonian call. In verse 6 of Acts 16, we read, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." Isn't that interesting? The providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Paul, sensitive to the Holy Spirit in ministries. Doors being closed, doors being opened up. Jesus Himself, the Spirit of Jesus, did not allow him to go into Bithynia, but directed him toward Troas. So verse 8. "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So this is seen then, the backdrop there of Troas. Obviously, a door had been opened up to Troas to preach. God had brought a church there, made a church in Troas. Then Paul left, though, prematurely and goes again up to, actually goes to Macedonia later on. And the original thing, he went to Troas and then went up here, as I just read. Now, in this situation, Paul, again here, Paul is encountering a fruitful ministry at Troas, but he doesn't stay there. Now, this is unusual for Paul. Obviously, an open door. We know that Paul likes open doors. We know that he prays for open doors. We know by the functioning there in Acts 16 that he was sensitive to closed doors and open doors. He knew how God sovereignly operates and how in providence he again guides and confirms, opens and closes. And so Paul, though, leaves an open door. Let me just kind of show you this theology of open doors. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Verse 2 and following, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us," watch, "that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So Paul had an open door like this, and no doubt people's prayers have been answered. And so he's there later on from the original inception. Now later on he's there, but he's anxious to hear how the Corinthians handled the severe letter written by Paul to address the issues and the attacks upon his authority and the hard judgments made upon Paul, and to bring them back to reality and to express his love to them. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend," Proverbs 27:6. And so he brings that there, and he's anxious to hear, and Titus doesn't meet him, and so he becomes anxious in the midst of an open door. Ministry fruitfulness. And so Paul becomes anxious. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for you." What we see here then is the reality of Paul's weakness in ministry, you see? And what we're seeing in the theme, especially the beginning part of this great epistle, and we'll see it increasingly throughout, that we become strong through weakness. And through our own struggles with sins, our own sinful humanity, what we see here is that Paul is anxious. Paul moves away from an open door and goes on up to Philippi because he's concerned that Titus is not there. It's heavy on his heart. Go with me to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. This is important because no doubt this was played out here in this context. Paul had concern for all the churches. He had just left 3 years of ministry at Ephesus. He'd gone back and forth a couple of times to the place where he had ministered 18 months in Corinth. So there's two churches. He had gone, again, he had gone in that whole area ministering to other churches. And now Paul, with the heaviness of it, we see in chapter 11, verse 28, after Paul gives a litany of all the sufferings he experienced in ministry, in verse 28 he reads, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure," notice, "on me of my anxiety for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to fall and I am not indignant." Paul is again overburdened with the concern, and with this legitimate concern, his anxiety is not controlled. He shows his weakness. He shows that he's a mere man, even though he's been to the third heaven. He's a mere man, and so he moves out in the midst of an open door. This is important for us to grasp here, that all of us, again, can become weak and weary from conflict in ministry. All of us. All of us. You individually, me as well, in leadership. Acts 14, let's go there. Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch in Syria, and they had passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, and where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained a little time with the disciples. This open door theology is just shot through in Scripture. See? Let me give you a taste of one more. 1 Corinthians 16. Biblical example, again, should drive our thinking. Biblical example should form our theology. Because all of us are faced each day with, again, issues that we come head to head with, and they stop us. And do we see what God is directing us, open and closing doors? Do we understand God's providence and His sovereignty in our lives? Because what I want you to see here that's quite clear is that, again, such a view of Christian living, of Christian ministry, of Christian pastoral ministry, is that it always affirms the sound theology of how God operates. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 8, Paul says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Paul knew to expect opposition to biblical ministry. Now again, as we think about the local church, as we've been studying in our book in Sunday school on a healthy church, as we think through these profound motifs and truths, we have to understand, again, there's going to be conflict. The devil doesn't want us to operate according to his word. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be challenges. In fact, the Christian life is portrayed, again, as one of great opposition to doing the will of God. You're confronted constantly with, will you follow the word of God? Are your motives right in ministry? Will you glorify Christ by doing His revealed will? And so Paul, not finding his brother Titus, he takes leave of them and goes on to Macedonia. But as he's going, even though he leaves an open door, again, with the anxiety on his heart to hear from Titus, he goes off into a praise service. Watch. Verse 14. "But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in everywhere. Even if I leave this open door, I'm going to bring the fragrance of Christ with me." You see? Christ is going to go with me in triumph. Even though opposition may face me in Philippi, I will triumph in Christ. Now, this is a profound word here in the Greek. It's a pregnant word in the sense that it's so vast and it means so much here. But the backdrop that we need to not miss here is this triumphal procession. You could study in ancient pre-Roman Etruscan history the procession of a victorious king in Rome, going forth again with all of his captives behind him, parading his victory. You can see it elsewhere mentioned in the history of the Punic Wars of Rome against Carthage, and how these Roman leaders would go back. One of the great Roman leaders, generals Scipio Africanus, as he came back into Rome and brought again all the spoils of this procession. Paul would have seen this in this heyday of Roman advance in the vast empire they had. He would have witnessed this in Rome and seen this throughout the empire of this awesome procession that we ought not to forget. He always leads us in triumphs, always being thankful to God. Are you thankful every day in your ministry? Are you thankful about everything in ministry, even the challenges and the difficulties? As you function as a Christian in this fallen world, are you marked by being thankful about everything and always, as Paul says to the Ephesians? That's what we need to constantly preach to ourselves. I should always be thankful in Christ. We always triumph in Christ. Now, in this ancient procession, it was interesting, the senators would lead the procession throughout the streets of Rome to the Colosseum. The senators would be first. After them, and all the wagons, all the spoils, all the gold and treasures of those lands that they conquered. You see, the captives, all the slaves would be following next in this procession rank. The priests, the ancient priests of all the pagan deities of Rome would be next. Again, incense being shaken along the streets, the fragrance of the priestly victory, and so on, in the great campaigns. And then next would be the chariot with the great Roman general and his children in the chariot next. Now, you could not be even brought to this great epitome of award and the highest honor that a Roman military leader could experience. You couldn't even get to this point unless there were certain requirements that had been fulfilled. That you had been the actual commanding chief on the field during the Roman victory. You had to have at least that requirement fulfilled. Secondly, the campaign, again, must have been finished, not still going on in some far reaches section of the Roman Empire. There had to be at least 5,000 enemy confirmed dead in this battle. And then lastly, there had to be a positive extension of Roman territory. All these factors had to be fulfilled for you to be that general with your children in the chariot behind the senators, the spoils, and then the captives and the priests. And then behind the great general, lastly, were his troops, those who fought in the war and it survived. And this is what Paul has on his mind, you see. And they were singing the ancient hymns of their gods. The soldiers were behind it. Think of this procession, this picture. This is a picture of the church militant. Paul uses the same word to show, listen, this is the church of Jesus Christ. We're his soldiers. Before us are those we're leading to him. All the slaves are those becoming slaves. The victories that we have as we go throughout the world. Paul says, as he goes about as a priest, as a soldier of Christ, as he follows King Jesus, going about the whole earth, the fragrant aroma of Christ, bringing in captives, ones who were enemies of God, now subdued and in their garb of their nations. See, they would make these particular captives to wear the clothing of their nation. Now, again, not to force the metaphor into exact little pinpoint marks here, because ultimately it might break down. But the fact was, history was, those captives were led in their nation's garb through Rome, paraded, and then at the end, they were sacrificed to the god of Jupiter. It's interesting, the general had to wear kind of a red makeup over his face because of Jupiter. He had a red haze wiped over his face. John MacArthur writes this in describing the fragrant aroma. He says, the imagery comes from the strong, sweet smell of incense from censers in the triumphal parade, which along with the fragrance of crushed flowers strewn under horses' hooves produced a powerful aroma that filled the city. By analogy, every believer is transformed and called by the Lord to be an influence for his gospel throughout the whole world. The aroma of Christ coming out of our lives, conquering and conquering. In the great Greek dictionary by Kittel, he describes also again this one aspect of this great word on triumph. And he says, Paul describes himself as one of these prisoners. He's a prisoner and a soldier. It's kind of a dual fulfillment. But he regards it as a grace that in his fetters he can accompany God always and everywhere. It's a great missionary picture. Wherever we go, we triumph by making known Christ wherever we go. The aroma of Christ comes forth from us. Wherever we go, we are never defeated. We are always going forward for the glory of God. Now, Paul, again, is telling us here then the Christian life is a death march. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. You see, Western Christendom today lives in unprecedented peace. The Christians in Western Christendom, particularly in America, North America, they live in unprecedented peace. Do you realize last year, the amount of martyrs was astronomical? Read Voice of the Martyrs information. We live in absolute pomp and comfort as believers. But the normal Christian life is what Paul has been living so far as we've been reading in 2 Corinthians and learning. That just as the false teachers and those against Paul were attacking him and saying he's not genuine, judging his sincerity, saying, look what's happening in his life. God can't be with him. And Paul says, my suffering, my challenges, my difficulties, they affirm that I'm called by God. See? The conflict confirms that we are suffering for Christ. The faithfulness to Christ is the crucial testimony. Go with me to Colossians, the only other time in the New Testament where this same Greek word used always leads in triumph. The same Greek word, one other time used in the whole New Testament. Colossians 2. Talk about word usage and trying to see how we're to understand it. In Colossians 2:15, it says about Christ's work on the cross. Verse 14, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Christ defeated the ranks of demonic forces against the kingdom of God at the cross. Now think about it for just a minute. Now follow this thinking. I want you to see this. In 1 John 3:8, you're going to see this affirmed. In 1 John 3:8, we read, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, the cross, was to destroy the works of the devil. See that? Destruction of the devil's work. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. And in verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death, he, Christ, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Listen, the victory has been won. The triumph has happened. We in Christ, as believers, are always triumphing in Christ. The victory is ours. You're going to see it expand now, interestingly, to a powerful reminder to us as we consider again this powerful picture that we ought not to let slide away from our thinking. Because I know on the face of it, you say, well, that sounds great, but I don't quite see it that way. Look what we read in the second section in point two. Notice this now, how the triumphal ministry always affects the eternal purpose of God. Verse 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. Those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So he is saying, as we go out and we suffer or face conflict and opposition to living for Christ, to preaching Christ accurately, as we face these challenges, we continue to spread the aroma of Christ as we're opposed. And no matter where we go, Christ is proclaimed. And the message we preach always either conjures up a response of life or death. There's no middle ground. Now this is vital because Jesus said in Matthew 7, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else other than that is of evil. Elsewhere we read in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, remember we read that great section where it says, as surely as God is faithful, verse 18 of chapter 1, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, and then lead to our amen to God. So can the Christian who has already trusted Christ, whose work on the cross has already destroyed the works of the devil, who's building his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, this Christ, his people, his triumph, we, no matter where we go, if we suffer, the aroma goes out. If we have victory, the aroma goes out. Either way, we're affirming the eternal purpose of God. And it affects our attitude as we think positively, as we think biblically, as we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. As we think and act this way, our attitude is obvious, the fragrant aroma to Christ. And our adequacy comes to reality as we consider again, who is sufficient for these things? Now, as I think about it from the standpoint of ministry, because in precept, as a mere man, as a sinner saved by grace, I am not adequate for the calling God's given me. I am not fully competent to the calling I have. And then in a principled way, all of you who are not in full-time pastoral ministry, who have the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:20. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, you're not adequate either. All of us can only find our adequacy in Christ. Who we are is in Christ is all that matters. In Christ, our relationship with God is set. And in Christ, we are always triumphing as we convey the fragrance of Christ as we go along in this world. Now, let's focus in then just for a few moments then on this amazing section of Scripture. In other words, it leads to a very distinct black and white response. Our lives should not make people comfortable in lack of decision. Our devotion to Christ should not promote indifference. Our commitment to Christ should make people feel either they're for Christ or against Him. That's what he's saying. Preaching the gospel in obedience to the Word of God is a triumph in itself. So again, we have to realize, just to make Christ's name known is the triumph. Just to make Him known is the triumph. We're not in control of saving people. God is. But we minister in the name of Christ. We speak of Christ to our children, to young people, as we live before them. Is there a fragrance of Christ that leads them to either perishing or else living for Christ? This speaks of profound devotion to Christ. For we are a fragrance of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. among those who are being saved. Now, we all know John 3:16, but this is one of the greatest affirmations of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the living and the perishing. Right there in the most common verse that we all know. Right there. You either believe and live, or you stay in unbelief and perish. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son that you shouldn't perish. You should come to faith in Christ. You should give your life to Christ. Why would you perish? Why would you do that? You see, as parents, as we live in our homes, as we work in the world, as we raise our children, as we function in this church, as we live in our neighborhoods, as we go forth, the aroma of Christ should bring people to either a marked commitment to Christ around us, and it should make it patently clear to those who are playing games that they're perishing if they have not given their lives to Christ. So among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, this word for perishing means inevitable doom in the Greek. Certain doom. They're perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. From death to hell. From life, eternal life, to everlasting life in heaven. One or the other. Again, 2 Corinthians 3, the last part, again, affirms this. And we all, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, from glory to glory. See? From life to life is what it means. Whereas the other one is from death to death. Perishing death. Why would that happen to you? Go with me to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, this passage is always just, again, you can feel the heart of God in this passage as it conveys, again, the grief over Israel who chooses to die and perish rather than be saved. It's very, very humbling. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it says in verse 18 and following, for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him, for the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, perishing, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live? I mean, here's God's heart. Why would you choose to perish? The aroma of Christ in this church, in your classes, in the home. Why would you be indifferent? Why would you not stand with Christ and live? Why? Says Jehovah. Go to verse 31. Verses 32, actually. Same chapter of Ezekiel 18. Therefore I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. See that? That's the heart of God. That's my heart as your pastor. You see, there's coming a great day. Perish or live. Today, perish or live. Why would you not live? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Call upon His name and you shall be saved. Give your life to Him. Right now, why would you not receive eternal life? Jesus, at the end of Matthew 25, it's a very, very sobering passage. It's the sheep and goats judgment. And Christ has just finished the Olivet Discourse. Right before the Lord's Supper, he talks about the final judgment at the end of history. It's very sobering. He talks about, again, those who are cursed on His left depart, He says in verse 41. Notice it says here, depart from me, 25:41 of Matthew. You cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 45 and 46, it says, then you will say to those on your right, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of them, you did not do it to me. Watch. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There it is. The Bible's very clear. Listen, all we have to do is repent and believe the gospel, glorify Christ in our bodies. As we live and as we speak, we are a fragrance. From life to life and from death to death. There's no escaping it. We are that. And we triumph. Salvation is not dependent upon us turning someone's soul. But God works through us. He begs men through us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore men on behalf of Christ. We beg them to come to Christ. He works through means. But even that, do you realize that we are triumphing if we just make His name known? It's already there. The victory is done. He's accomplished His purposes. If we are imprisoned in Vietnam and beaten and suffer in prison for years, we have already triumphed. We are triumphing in Christ. Because Paul's point here, even in his sufferings, and the list goes on, even in his difficulties and trials and tribulations in serving Christ, he is saying, even my captivity to Christ, my enslaving to Christ, proves I am authentic. Proves I am one of His. You see, the same message from our lives distinguishes those who are on the way to doom and those who are on the way to salvation. Just as, listen, as one man said, just as the sun, singular, source, just as the sun, S-U-N, both hardens clay and melts butter. One entity, two effects. Our lives either harden men, women, and children. Our message, our life, either hardens men, women, and children, or it softens and is used of God for life. That's it. We always triumph then. Our message, verbally and non-verbally, is always a victory in Christ. We are marching through the world, marching through Jones County, every day, our lives, following King Jesus as He goes forth with the spoils of His kingdom, always bringing about victory in Christ. Put me in prison, Paul says, then I suffer even to the point of imprisonment, that the elect will be saved in prison. Beat me, whip me, Oh, devil, crash me in a shipwreck. Sleepless nights, concerns for the church, all these things, that's okay. The victory has been done. The suffering and the faithfulness to Christ that comes with commitment to Christ affirms rather than detracts from Christ's blessing and support. Lastly, a triumphant ministry actually speaks in the sight of God. You see, one of the great encouragements is that Christ is with us even unto the end of the age. Christ is always with us. We are in Christ. Remember that earlier in the passage? We are in Christ. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And lo, He is with us always, even unto the end of the age. No matter where we go in the distant, far-reaching places of this earth, He's with us. And we're always speaking in His sight. Therefore, that being so, with judgment day honesty as normal Christianity, our lives become necessarily authentic and active for Christ. Now watch this last part. So Paul concludes it then. He says, "For we are not like many." See that? We are not like... This is in the first century and there was already many peddlers of the Word of God. Today it's legion. You know what this word actually means, peddling the Word of God? It actually means to mix water into wine. What they would do in the ancient world, the marketplace, there was true wine that they would sell in the marketplace, and the peddlers would water it down. See? This is vital understanding. They would corrupt the wine, which shows the argument that people used about wine in the New Testament being four parts water, one part wine, doesn't work. That's to be a peddler. Jesus drank real wine, oinos. Now, here's the point. We are not like so many who water down the Word of God. We'll take our lumps from our devotion to Christ, following our triumphant general, Jesus. We'll take the lumps. And the lumps will affirm our ministry. As I try to do it each week when I study each text in the Greek, I also look at the Latin. And the word here for peddling in the Greek is translated for corruption, corrupting, for cheap gain, actually. The Latin says adulterantes verbum Dei, adulterating the Word of God. Peddling the Word of God. Playing games with the Word of God. Listen, we should want an authentic, active ministry here, from the pulpit and in the pew. We may take our lumps locally from people. It's okay, Christ is pleased. We have to love those who would oppose us, love each other, as we've learned in this book on the healthy church. Because God's put exactly the right people in this church, and it's all put together by Him. He has called us then to be not like many, but like the few faithful. To be faithful, to live the Word, to preach the Word, to apply the Word, to live upon every word that proceeds from God. Then He says here, watch, but as men of sincerity, but as commissioned by God. Now He's going back to the earlier accusations against His authority. In chapter 1, verse 12, watch. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity, here, and godly sincerity. He goes back to that. He said, listen, we're men of sincerity. Timothy and I. We're preaching what you need to hear. We're saying what you need to understand, to be a fragrance to Christ. We are men of sincerity. We are commissioned by God. So then, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I mean, this is just, again, so profound. We're before God, Coram Deo. We all know of R.C. Sproul uses the term Coram Deo for his ministry. As I go back to my Latin text here, this very verse, verse 17 in Latin, it says, Sicut ex Deu Coram Deo, in the face of Christ. All of our lives are lived before God. Even when we're alone, no one's around, we're before the face of God. We speak, we live before the face of Christ. Now that's powerful. We actually speak in the presence of Christ. It demands then authenticity. Not playing games. Transparency. Reality. Our hearts should be open wide, says Paul. You see? What you see should be what you get. Not playing churchy games. But a heart laid open one to another. And active. Because of who Christ is, we are always there. And so lastly, he says, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We speak because we are in Christ. We speak in Christ. We're in Christ and we speak in Christ. We're not peddling. This passage in Jeremiah is real powerful. To draw to a closer, Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23, 20 to 22. I know I've given you a lot of passages today, but I want you just to see the thinking here that I think just fits well in this situation. Why are there so many peddling the Word of God? Why are there so many churches that are just entertainment centers? They're not concerned about Christian growth and maturity. Well, why unhealthy? Why is that? Watch. Jeremiah 23, 20 to 22. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished, watch, the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. And they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. What's a faithful minister like? He says what needs to be said from God's word to God's people to help them run from sin and run to Christ. It marks the ministry. Every ministry should be that way. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, I think settles it. There's so many peoples out there that are not called. They call themselves. Not God doesn't call them. How do you know they call themselves? They don't minister according to the word of Christ. They're playing religious games. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. I will give you, says Jehovah, shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. There you go. Nothing's changed. Still the same God. Still working. And men are still peddling the Word of God. And churches are suffering because of it. And Christians are stagnant in babyhood often. And professing Christians are sealed in deception because authentic ministries are not accessible to them. Well, this is humbling because as I look at my own life, it drives me again to see what are my motives in ministry as your pastor. I love the quote by John Owen, the great Puritan. And it just really just levels me. I have it right inside my preaching binder every week. And I want to quote it to you right here. He says, a minister or pastor, he may fill all of the pews. He may qualify everyone under his care for communion role. Everybody is qualified to take communion. He may even feed the mouths of the public with the Word of God. But what he is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that is what he is and nothing more. I'm reminded of that. It's Christ Church. I speak in Christ, in the presence of Christ. My heart is to care for his sheep, use the word of God, and feed them knowledge and understanding. And then what will happen is you'll be built up and equipped to do the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:11-16, and then unity in the church, in single-mindedness, in one intent purpose, will be again a continual, obvious mark of this church. Nothing profound, just biblical. Sinful, yes. Foibles, yes. Imperfections, but working toward a healthier and healthier conveyance of Christ. Even Seneca, the Roman senator, made this comment about Christ in the fragrance. I mean, about the fragrance idea. He said, he who frequents the perfumer's shop and lingers there, even for a short time, will carry with him the scent of that place. Are we alone with Christ, the perfumer? Are we spending time with him in his place? Because if we are, increasingly, the scent of that place with Christ, as Owen said, the place where I am on my knees, will be obvious. And it'll be aroma from death to death and life to life. Who is adequate for these things? But thanks be to God, our adequacy comes from Christ. In closing, well, believer, I want you to leave here this morning remembering this. Christ always leads you in triumph. Oh, Christian, go out of here this morning understanding this, that you are the savor of Christ unto God. And then lastly, I want you to know you have the responsibility to know knowledge and understand to live out and faithfully handle the Word of God. So then what do we do? Well, it says in the early church in Acts 8, persecuted, the church went out preaching. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, every one of us here has the ministry of reconciliation. So then, let us go from here today, opening our mouth. And in doing so, we're triumphing. And then people are seeing clearly life or death, but not fuzzy fence sitting. Preach it, live it by God's grace, and beg all around you who are perishing, beg them to come to Christ. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And if you're here this morning and you've been hearing this motif, hopefully, of perishing and living, God knows my heart prayer is that you would see Christ and so love him that you'll fly to him with joy and gladness as you turn your back on the world that will give you nothing but doom and come to Christ and enter into the company of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, only you can save your people from their sins. Only you, Lord, can build your church. But you choose to work through our lives. And Lord, we desire that we would live out who we are by your grace. Help us, Lord, to fall more in love with you, and Lord, to spend much time in the perfumer's shop. Lord, that we would be a strong aroma everywhere we go of Christ. Lord, this is our desire. Work it out for your honor and glory. Bring captives into your kingdom this morning. Bring them into the procession. In Jesus' name.